Well, if I had to ask for a show of hands, probably most of you would have to raise your hand if I asked the question, how many of you this week or recently are undergoing some kind of conflict with someone in your life? It may be a spouse. It may be a child. It may be a parent, a sibling, co-worker, a neighbor. And it doesn't matter how old you are, right? I mean, how many of you kids had a fight with one of your siblings this week? We're in the middle of a relational series in Proverbs. We've gone through the first 10 chapters of Proverbs. It took us about a year and a half, and we just kind of went verse by verse. And after we got out of the first 10 chapters, Proverbs is kind of a... I can't figure out a whole lot of rhyme and reason why some things were put in the order that they were. But there's all kinds of topics in there that we've tried to cover. Finances and parenting and discipline and all kinds of other things. So we've been in a relational series, and the first one three times ago was, you know, don't isolate yourself from people nor insulate yourself with people. So don't use people as an excuse, either being the hermit or being the social butterfly that you don't deal with life. Next one was how to choose your friends, you know, carefully. You know, the illustration of the 10 spies spying out your friends. Wisely, because those who walk with the wise will be wise. And then truthfully, picking people to be your friends who will tell you the hard truth about yourself. Last time together, we talked about what often breaks relationships. You may remember the three things: hot tempers, loose lips, and big heads. And so kind of the reality that we need people in our life appropriately. We need to be careful how we select people. And but there's often things that we do that can break or harm those relationships. And so now, at this point, we want to talk about, well, what happens when there's hurt? And could you turn down just a little bit? I'm just getting a little bit of reverb up here, at least. What happens after there's hurt, either, you know, by yourself or by someone else? And so really what I want to do is answer the question this morning, what do we do when relationships go sour? Now, notice the question wasn't, what do we do if relationships go sour? It's not a matter of if, but when. Not if, but when. And so I hope to answer part of that question this morning. One of the most picturesque images, and that's what you love about Proverbs, is the Proverbs gives you a picture of some of the truth. And that's why they're so pithy and so memorable, because you can often put a mental picture in your mind. And probably the proverb that hits it best is the one, you know, iron sharpens iron, and so one man sharpens another. And one thing that's interesting about blacksmithing, I don't know, you know, I've always kind of had a fascination with earthy things, you know, working with your hands. And so whenever you go to whenever I've gone to a blacksmith shop, I love seeing what they do, heating up the metal and pounding it out and shaping it. And this, of course, what man doesn't like fire and smoke? I mean, that's just, you know, kind of the nature of being a man. And but it's interesting, a couple elements about this idea of metal shaping metal. The first one is that it often requires heat. And so, you know, it's interesting. If you look at every single piece of metal in this building, from the frames of your chairs to the computer, you know, mountings to the light fixtures, there's not a single piece of metal in this room that had not, at some point in time of its history, been heated. Right? There's no cold brew formula for metalworking, right? All metal, to take shape, has to be heated at some point in time. And so I want to remind you that there's three things that God will use in your life to make you into the image of God. The first one is the Word of God, and that's what we're doing this morning. And you have access to the Word of God every day through your own personal copy of God's Word, whether it be on your phone or whether it be in book form. That's one. Second one is the Spirit of God, which God says when we become believers, he regenerates us from the inside out, and it's the work of the Spirit of God that does that. And then the third thing is the people of God. So there's three things. It's like this wonderful weaving of a cord, a braiding of your life, that God uses the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God. And interesting that, you know, the people who are all spirit and all people but no Bible are, like, you know, usually charismatics, right? You know, those who are all Bible and all people but no spirit tend to be like more of our Baptist kind, right? You know, us, you know, we get a little fearful of the spirit, right? You know, but interesting, people who are all Bible and all spirit but no people are your hermits. And none of those are good. God doesn't want us to take any extremes where we're leaving one of those things out. So you need the Word of God, you need the Spirit of God, and you need the people of God to be a part of your life. And remember again, Solomon is talking to his children, the royal court, is why he wrote the book of Proverbs, to raise them to be people of influence. And people of influence means you're going to be engaged in the lives of people, right? He wasn't training them to be shepherds, you know. He was training them to be shepherds of people. And so these are some really great proverbs. And one thing he wants his children to know is you have to be around other people if you want to grow. And heat is often part of that situation. Now, heat may be, you know, pressure or responsibility or some type of failure. But this is that the pressures that God brings in our life, and it usually always involves people to some degree, is what God often helps us to bend and take shape in a form yet that we are not yet. You know, I have several guys that I work with who have worked down at Columbus Castings. It's a foundry here in Columbus that actually went debunked. It's no longer there. But the one guy was telling me about, they would bring in these huge piles of steel. I mean, tons and tons of steel, and put it in this big vat. And they take these two electrodes, just huge, and they basically create lightning bolts. The electric current would be so strong you could see it light up. And if they didn't time it just right, they could shut down like most of Columbus's grid, by the way. So they had to coordinate with the city when they would run this foundry. And they'd often do it at nights and so forth to smelt all this huge metal. But it was interesting that it takes a lot of heat, a lot of energy to get there. The other thing that's interesting about the heating process is one thing you'll notice is the only thing that's hot that's being shaped is this area right here. The anvil and the hammer are both cold, right? And it just reminds us again that oftentimes in relationships, when things get heated, the cool-headed one is the one who has the power in the relationship. And it's interesting how so many Proverbs talk about, and we'll hit some of those later on, when you keep your cool in conflict, you're the one who really has the power in the conflict to direct it where it should go. Those of us who get all emotional, we end up just, you know, we're not really leading ourselves, we're being led, you know, typically. And so just want to encourage you that God often uses those of you who are cool-headed in relationships to help those of us who are more emotional and get out of control. And so just want to encourage you. That's one thing. Another thing is not only the heat, but the pounding or the grinding. You know, to shape it, you don't have to heat it up, but now you have to bang it, right? And that hurts, doesn't it? And one interesting thing is you often see a lot of sparks in that process. And the last thing is sharpening. And now we're most familiar with this kind of sharpening with a grinder, and there's sparks, and those are kind of cool. But there's also another sharpening method that, you know, you don't get the visual effect, and these are with files. And that's how typically you get a lot of things sharpened. And so our verse is really talking largely about, you know, sharpening. So I think that it has something to do with probably a sword or a knife or something along that lines. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. A couple of things that also come to mind in this verse is that when you use a sword or a knife, it eventually gets dull, doesn't it? And so what needs to happen? It needs to sharpen again. And so the reality about conflict and relationships is it's not going to be over. Expect them. Because as we go through life, we need that repeated process of being sharpened and refined and polish. And the other thing too is you can't do it by yourself. You can't become like Christ all by yourself. There's a lot of flaws that we have in our worldview or our personality or our theology that we're just simply too close to. We can't see it. And so we need the help of others in our lives to see those things that we can't see in ourselves. Now, I also want to remind you that not all conflict always means that there's sin in the camp. So just because you're butting heads with somebody doesn't mean necessarily that someone is wrong in terms of sinful and they need to repent and confess and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Many of you know that Kim and I have older children. The three oldest, actually the four oldest, aren't here yet. One is married and three older. Two of them are in relationships right now. And so we're going through that whole, you know, courting and dating phase. And so, you know, I don't know how we got through it. We didn't know half of what we know now. But we've been learning a lot. So Kim loves this one podcast, this one gal called True Love Dates. And she had an episode on recently. It talked about the five big differences in a relationship that aren't sinful. But if these gaps are so big, they create conflict. And I'm bringing these things up because some of you may have be experiencing this in your marriage and family because you have some of these things. And maybe like, oh, okay, that helps. Five big things in relationships, whether it be dating or even just peer relationships, that often cause conflict that aren't sinful, but just reality. The first one is age. If there's a big age gap in your relationship, that creates conflict. You see things from a different point of view when your age is separated. So particularly in marriages, when the spouses are 10 years or more apart from each other, it creates some unique circumstances that you don't necessarily go through when you are very similar in age, a year or two apart. Second of all is education. We have several friends in our life where there's a big education gap. One of the guys, actually Kim's classmate, he's a doctor here in town, and his wife only got a high school education, which isn't a big deal. But he's gone all the way and has a doctor degree. He's a medical doctor. And they have to work hard because when you have education, it changes your mind. It introduces you to complexities that you don't have without education. It's not right or wrong. It's just the reality. The more education you get, the more complex that your mind becomes in thinking of things that you wouldn't necessarily think of. And that's just something you have to work through. Personality is the third one. I just love personalities. I love to see how they work together. We do a lot of assessments at my work with personalities and making sure that we're understanding each other, both as expressions and motivators and how we learn. I mean, there's Myers-Briggs and there's DISC and there's Enneagram. And they all kind of measure different things. But oftentimes when people have similar personalities, they get along. They just think they're on the same synergy, right? Kim and I have a married couple friend who they are opposites on personality in almost every way. And they have a hard marriage. I just have to admit, they have a hard marriage. They are constantly working out conflict. And partly is because they are so different with personalities, with how they just naturally view the world, how they interact with the world. One's an introvert, one's an extrovert, you know, those kind of things. One's very detail-oriented and the other person's just, you know, fly by the seat of your pants, right? One likes to go to the beach and just hang out all week, and the other one wants to be on an itinerary and do things. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, just different personalities. Economics, number four. Someone who grew up in a home where very affluent, never had to say no, right? Mom and dad provided them most everything. They never had to make tough decisions because everything was provided for them. Versus some of you who grew up at home where you were working since you were five. Right? Everything you had when you... My mom and dad didn't pay for your car insurance and your car and your gas. You did. Right? There's a different mindset and perspective. You value things differently than someone who was given a lot of things and didn't have to work for it. Again, nothing wrong, nothing right. It's just difference. And lastly, obviously, is that idea of worldview or religion. When people come from two different religious backgrounds, even in the Christian circles, very charismatic and woohoo, and very, you know, baptistic and very stiff, I mean, that creates some issues, right? So here's my point. None of those are sinful, okay? But any difference that you have, particularly when it's large ones like that, any lack of commonality often becomes the seedlings for conflict. And the more that your relationship has to interact on those differences, the more likely you're going to have conflict. Now, if all your decisions could be just made in one simple realm, then it would be easy. For instance, if all your decisions were just like, how much does it cost and does it fit into our budget? That life would be easy, right? You just check your budget. Hopefully you have one. And you say, yes, I have money for going out to eat. Yeah, but here's the problem. It doesn't work that way, does it? Because now you have to ask the question, who only put $25 in our eating out budget? Right? So now you're going to the whole, why do you value that? Especially when there's $75 here in the entertainment for Netflix and Prime and Spotify, and we don't even use those things. So now you're getting into all these other value systems that often create conflict. Because it's not just about one simple thing. Those five areas plus a host of other things interact with each other that often cause conflict. People are beautifully and wonderfully made, aren't they? Well, aren't we so complex? We are so incredibly complex. And that's, I think, you know, many of you know that I'm a lot of my job has to do with selling. And so I think selling is one of the most rewarding occupations there is and the most frustrating all at the same time. Because it deals 100% with people. And in the sales world, there is no exact script that you can use with every other person. And it's going to take you from point A to the sale. It's not. And so it's one of the most rewarding and frustrating occupations of all time because there's no exact science with it. If for those of you who are in management, when you're managing somebody in the workplace, you've got to find out what's important to them, why they do what they do, their motivations, and that's different. Marriage, molding two worlds into one. Parenting, dealing with children who are maturing and who are being shaped every day by their siblings, by the world experience, by life events, by purchases, by the own soulish shape that God has created in them that most likely is different from you, mom and dad, right? Now, come on, parents. Which kids do you get along with most? You get along with a kid who's exactly opposite of you, right? Because opposites attract. No, you don't. The kid who is most opposite of you, you often butt heads with the most, don't you? I mean, most of you know Kayla. Kayla and I are two peas in a pod. She was our firstborn, and we get along great. Ethan and Ellen and I really have to work. I mean, because I'm very different. I mean, Ellen is, I'm right brain, she's left brain. Something like that. I mean, we're totally opposite. So we've had to work really hard on our relationship with Ellen for me to get on the same page with her, because she's very emotional. And I just don't do emotions. You know? Very logical. Very matter of fact. I mean, I'm passionate, but not emotional. There's a difference in those. Okay. But I have to work extra hard with Ellen because we just butt heads. She gets all emotional, especially as a teenage girl, right? You know? But I have to understand her world and get into her world. So I just want to encourage you to, first of all, before we delve in, embrace the conflict. Embrace conflict. It's not a bad thing. If you view conflict as a bad thing, then it's a good thing. Conflict is a good thing because God is wanting to shape you into his image. And in this sinful, depraved, fallen world, one of the ways he does that is through conflict. Both the differences that are non-sinful, but also sin. When you mess up or someone else messes up. Okay? So, when relationships go sour, particularly when someone sins against you or you see someone failing, what do you do in the situation? Well, by the way, this is what, you know, when you go through the polishing process, you get a sword, right? It's really pretty. This is a verse I think would be helpful. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. One thing I want to address this morning is the idea of stepping into conflict. Stepping into conflict is really the first part of our, you know, I try to do my messages in a nutshell, in a sentence. And if you want to, the first part of it is, you know, when in conflict, step in. When in conflict, step in. Because most of us do what in conflict? We step back. Now, caveat before I get into it. It's not your role every time you see something go bad or sour or wrong or different in somebody else's life to step in, right? So I want to encourage you with a little bit of wisdom here. Because I actually had someone challenge me something this last year that I have an acquaintance that I saw some things going sour and then this person confronted me that I didn't step in. It's like, dude, if I confronted every time I saw somebody out in the world, I would do nothing but confront people. I'm not the confrontation police, right? But I think the reality is this. The closer they're into here, immediate friends, family, best friends, yourself, general friends, extended family, acquaintances, co-workers, and the mere strangers. The more someone is down in these areas, the more of a responsibility you probably have to step in and say something. Okay? So I am encouraging you to have some wisdom here. Don't just go around, you know, being the justice police, and every time someone does something wrong, you need to call them out on it. Some of us are better at that than others. But I want to encourage you that there is some wisdom here in the kind of relational sphere that, you know, sometimes we're called to speak and sometimes we're not. But I think the closer they are to us, generally speaking, it's our responsibility. Because guess what? If you don't say something to them, who will? Right? If you have somebody in your own household or someone that you work with, like on a very daily basis, that you guys have shared, you know, more than just water cooler talk, you know, you've talked about things of in depth. It's probably more of your responsibility than the guy who only sees them once a year, once a month, right? I mean, the body of Christ, the one reason why we really believe that we want to keep oikos about 200 or less before we multiply is because there are things that we see in each other that if we don't address, who is? Some of you know people who have, whether it be anger issues or control issues or pride issues, that you step back and you wonder, why has this gone so long without any change? Have you ever wondered that? I have. But then you got to ask yourself, has anyone talked to him? Have I ever said anything? Because again, remember, Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the people of God. Some people are so blind that even, you know, when they're reading verses, it doesn't quite hit them. They need you, who are empowered by the Spirit of God, to bring the Word of God into their life to verify the third. It's hard, you know, in our world, when I'm dealing with an employee and I need to let them go, I don't just give them one example. One example they can deny, two example they can talk themselves out of, but three examples of bad behavior that needs dismissed, you can't deny. I mean, it's kind of like that, you know, third thing is a charm. And so you may be that person that God uses to help that person see something that they've heard, but now you bring it to their attention once again. So a couple verses on here about, you know, speaking the truth in other people's lives. Whoever rebukes a man will afterwards find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. I just want you to think about that for a minute. When it comes to your close circle of friends, think about this. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. And then we've talked about this verse before, but it's a great reminder. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. You know, this is really the true mark of a friendship. First of all, let me say this. I didn't mention this at the beginning, but I would say you don't know if you have a true, healthy relationship with somebody else until you've gone through conflict and come out the other side with a healthy, better relationship because you found a healthy solution. Let me say that again. You really don't know if you have a friendship with somebody unless you've gone through conflict. And you've wound up on the other side with a better relationship. I remember in seminary taking a biblical counseling class, and Dr. Edgington, I never forget this imagery. It's one of those images. And he often talked about manipulative relationships, codependent relationships. And he said this, codependent relationships are like two ticks without a dog. All they're doing is sucking lifeblood off each other. And sooner or later, it's going to wear out and run out. And then what do you have? So it's easy to be nice to somebody who's nice to you and to keep that relationship on the surface. But are you really a friend with that person? You know, do you really have fellowship, biblical koinonia, with that person? I mean, let's be honest here. How many of you have had a conflict, a disagreement with somebody in this body? I hope you've had many. Why? Because I want you to have true biblical relationship. I want you to have butted heads about something and work through it so that you can actually have true fellowship, not just acquaintances or niceties. You know? I mean, if all we're talking about is work in the weather, guys, I mean, do we really know each other? Have you challenged somebody in this room about some of their choices? Have you been challenged by somebody in this room about some of your choices? Because if you haven't, then why are you here, quite honestly? There are hundreds of other churches in this town that you can go to and be lost in a crowd. So I'm encouraging us, all of us, to do what we need to do each other and step into each other's life. We should know each other by now well enough to see that we all have little inconsistencies. Things that need challenged or encouraged or asked about. How are you doing with this? How are you doing with that? And we should have the guts to step in and ask the hard questions of each other. Now, let me encourage... Oh, yeah. This is not what that looks like. Okay, you know. I found that was kind of funny. I mean, you shouldn't be yelling at each other and take the boxing gloves off, but you know. So that's not what that's talking about. Okay, another, on the flip side of that, we should be stepping in. You know, that's what rebuking is. It's stepping into conflict. It's maybe even creating conflict. But there's a way to do it, right? And some of you are much better at this than I am. I tend to be more direct. And I guess there's a place for that at times. But with patience, a ruler may be persuaded. I love that word. And a soft tongue will break a bone. That's an awesome, like, picture. A soft tongue will break a bone. So we don't always have to be direct and, you know, we can be soft. Gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasion to his lips. So again, you have persuasion and persuasion. So there's an opportunity for us to bring things to light and help the person see where they can grow and change and mold. And then this is a great one. Gracious words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. So Proverbs, Solomon is teaching his children, hey, it's not just what you say, but it's also how you say it. Now, parents, I'm sure there are a number of times where you said something to your children and afterwards you walk away and don't you wish you would have said it differently? Yeah, because you know you said the truth, but maybe it wasn't the right time, or maybe you were still pretty fired up and anger, and you can see your child's heart just harden right in front of you, right? And so again, this is another encouragement, both in parenting, and it happens with spouses too, right? I mean, gracious words can help. Waiting at the right moment. So this week, I was working on a project I did not want to work on, but I had to. Tearing out a kitchen because it had water damage and mold, and it's where our new offices are, and my daughter Kayla works with us, and she's been fighting some health issues, and some of her health issues started coming back because it's probably related to some of the mold in the house. So it was a project I wanted to put off for a couple more months, but I jumped into it this week. So I spent the last 2 days, about 10 hours or so a day, ripping out this kitchen and taking it all down to the just Joyce. And she calls up the other day asking a question about this project. I'm just like,
babe, this is just not the right time to talk to me right now. I'm in a very tense, and so she was gracious with me, to talk about this project. She needs some input later on in the day. And so we all get there. So it's always a good time to ask, is now a good time? Or when would be a good time for us to have a conversation? Prep them, ask them. Let at least get on their page instead of just, dropping the bomb. But, there is an element of this. So a gentle answer, yes. But this is the key element to rebuking, right? This is the key element to stepping into conflict. And it has the idea of truth. And I love these three verses. They all come together. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. So again, flattery is simply what? It's simply deceit. If you pretend like everything is okay between you and someone else, and it's not, but you keep on telling them we're cool, and yet inside you walk away and you're like, oh, I just wish it. Then you're not really being honest. So if the relationship isn't where you want it to go and you haven't said something about it, they can't read your mind. There's one whose rash words are like sore thrust. So again, rash, quick, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. A truthful witness saves lives, and again, that's what you're trying to do when you're bringing truth into somebody's life. You're trying to save them, right? Especially parents with kids. You know, and by the way, kids, your parents aren't always right. There's only one right parent, and he's called God, and at some point in time, you're going to answer directly to him. Your mom and dad aren't going to stand between you and God. We're not your mediators. But I will say, kids, there's a lot of times where mom and dads can see where a behavior and an attitude and a habit now at your age is going to lead to more serious things down the road. Okay? And so we bring some of those things up because we don't want you to walk down that road that we're no prophets. But we can kind of foresee, we've lived life long enough to see that A plus B plus C kind of gets to D. That's the next step. Or at least E and F, 10, 20 years down the road. Okay? And so what we're trying to do is we're trying to save you. But again, parents, right? Let's not be control freaks. Because what are some of the best lessons in your life? They're the ones that you failed at, right? Some of your failures are the things that taught you the most. Ethan wanted to play football his senior year. Basketball was his main sport. He was hoping to go play at college. But he really had this urge to play football. All of his friends had played football at some point in time. And he was 18 before his senior year. He's kind of an old senior. And many of you know that the situation. We said, hey, I'm going to let you make this decision. We encourage you not to. Several other people encourage you not to. He played three games into it. He dislocated his shoulder. He's since had about $100,000 worth of surgeries to repair it twice. He didn't play his senior year of basketball. The first game actually fell on it, and it came out. So then he had one surgery, and then the final surgery this final summer. Didn't go to college to play basketball. So he was home this summer after Word of Life, went down to Word of Life for summer camp. He's there all year. And he came home for 3 weeks. And we were in a car together, sitting in our driveway, and I said, Ethan, I really wrestle. I wish I would have dug my heels in the ground and not let you play football, because I could see that wasn't a good decision. You've never played football before. You didn't know the skills. I said, but tell me, Ethan, what do you think I should have done as a dad? Should I have dug in my heels? Because I regret that. He said, Dad, no. He said this, because I would have regretted you. Because it was my decision, I regret my decision, not your decision. And so parents, sometimes to save lives, you also have to let your children make those really... Was that a life game, a game changer for Ethan? You better believe it. His whole direction changed. Where it's going, I have no idea, right? But it definitely changed. It was a game changer. So parents, I encourage you, sometimes you do have to let your kids walk down and run into that wall. You can warn them, but sometimes you just have to let them experience the consequences of life. In the last verse here, righteous lips are a delight to the king, and he who loves him, and he loves him who speaks what is right.
A true friend cares more about the truth than they do the friendship. We said this a couple weeks ago, but I want to say it again. A true friend cares more about the truth than they do the friendship, because a friendship cannot be built on anything other than the truth. Right? And so I do want to encourage you to step in. So when in conflict, step in. And then be okay with the fireworks. Hence the fire and the sparks, the fire that works. There's going to be fireworks. But you have to be okay with that. You're going to have to be okay that sparks are going to fly. Things are going to get heated up a little bit. And you got to be okay, like, that's okay. I need to keep calm. I need to keep cool. I need to be gracious. And I need to speak the truth. But then I also need to let go and allow God to take that person where He is going to take them. You know, I've had 5 mentors in my life. My dad, Ken's dad, a guy by the name of Joe Masana, a guy by the name of Joe Faust, the plumber, when I was at Cedarville, and then Roger Pugh, one of my seminary professors. And Roger taught me this lesson. He taught me that when there's conflict, step in. Go relational. If you have a conflict with somebody that's long distance, don't email them. At least call them. If you have a conflict with someone who's local, don't email them or call them. Go see them. Be face to face. When in doubt, don't wait. Initiate the conversation. If there's a conflict and you haven't dealt with it, now maybe some of you, you've tried to deal with it, right? And you can't make the conflict go, they just disagree with you. You just kind of just be okay with it. But my encouragement to you is, when there's butting of heads, go relational. Don't step back, because guess what? Time heals nothing. Time solves nothing, folks. You let a conflict go with a child, and you don't say anything, you will regret it. You're going to regret it. Siblings, you know, if you feel like you're butting heads with a sister or a brother, you need to take some time, especially those of you who are old enough. Be an adult. You know? Have a conversation and say, hey, I don't really like it when you do this. Do you mind not doing that? You know? You're going to have these conversations more and more. Parents, I encourage you, don't always solve your kids' problems. Help them solve them with them. Be with them. Lead them, but let them do some of the solvings. Remember the first major conflict between person and person was Cain and Abel, right? And it didn't end too well. It didn't end real well. And so it's a good reminder for us. You know, finally, I want to wrap up with, you know, the reality of it is, yeah, we try to, as often as we can, tie our messages back to the gospel. And the gospel is this, really. We had a sin problem. We sinned against God. And let me ask you, what did God do? He stepped in. What did Adam and Eve do? They hid, right? And then God came walking in the garden. He knew exactly where they were. What did He say? Where are you? Who told you you were naked? I mean, ask some great questions. By the way, gracious words are asking questions, not accusatory questions. Why? By the way, why is a buzzword to back someone in the corner? You may say, help me understand, what were you thinking when you made that decision? Or how did you come to that conclusion? When you say why did you do that, it's accusatory. Why is a very defensive mechanism word, by the way. You know, who or how or what or when or where, those are much less self, going to put the person in defense mode, okay? But God stepped in. God stepped in. And so I want to encourage you, if you want to be like God, step into conflict. And you're going to be used by God in the lives of other people to help them become like Christ. And in the meantime, you're going to experience a little bit what Christ experienced when He stepped in into our sinful world. You're going to get blamed for things that weren't your fault. You're going to be treated poorly when they should be patting you on the back. And it may come down the road, right? It may come down the road. But you're going to experience what our Savior experienced when He stepped into conflict. Let's pray. God, we thank You for the book of Proverbs, and
God, I know this was not a really theologically packed sermon, but Lord, people are so much a part of the mission. God, marriage and parenting, marriage in itself is the one picture you've given us of the gospel. And yet so many marriages, God, don't reflect the gospel because conflict rules instead of peace and truth and righteousness and forgiveness. God, there's conflict probably in every single home here. To some degree, in some relationship, God, I pray that this week that you would help us as husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church, that we would step into conflict, we would ask questions instead of making accusations. God, I pray that wives would step into conflict and ask their husbands, how can I better serve you and help you and encourage you? What do you need from me to help you be all that God wants you to be? Lord, I pray that parents would step in the lives of children, recognizing, God, their whole worlds are moldable. And it's all malleable right now. Lord, their minds are forming. Their lives are often in chaos. Their emotions and hormones are changing on a weekly, monthly, and certainly a yearly basis. They're becoming men and women. And yet, God, we expect sometimes them to think and act like we do. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us as parents to step into their world and serve and love and sacrifice and Lord, warn and rebuke and listen and hug. God, relationships will make or break us as a church. Lord, so many churches have their doors closed because there was inbreeding, fighting, and chaos, and no one wanted to step into the conflict. They all wanted to accuse and point the finger and blame shift. And God, we don't want that here at Oikos. We want healthy relationships. But God, we can't do that without you. So God, we thank you for the Word of God, the Spirit of God. And Lord, we thank you for the people of God, the family of Oikos, where we can hear the truth from each other in gracious ways at appropriate times, in a way that, Lord, we know that they love us. And pray, God, this would happen more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.